Open your Bibles to Psalms 139. Psalm 139. Stephen Paul, good to have you back. Look at the last two verses, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, you know every heart and life and the sound of my voice. I ask you to suit a blessing to each need. I pray that you would touch hearts and lives, give us wisdom. I pray you would give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And Lord, we thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how long it's been since you read Psalm 139, but you know, it just do you good to read it again. I'm not going to preach on it this morning, and I'm not going to read it all to you, but it would do you good. As I read it again, and I read it I don't know how many hundreds of times, it just blessed my heart again. And to know what God knows about us, and how much God knows about us. How much more He knows about things than what we know. You know, we think we're pretty smart. We're a whole lot smarter than people that have gone before us. We've got cell phones for everybody, even kids in school. I mean, everybody's going around driving with one of these things up on their ears. And I guess I'm one of the few old ones that don't even like them. But everybody loves them. Somebody said, what is the greatest invention? Somebody said, the cell phone. For me, it's electricity. I think electricity is the best invention that has come along so far. But at any rate, it's a tremendous psalm, and it just shows the wisdom of God and the power of God. But that last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, we count success a lot of different ways. Mostly in this world, we count success by money. If you make enough money, if you have a good enough job, if you can drive a good enough car, or live in a big enough house, or able to buy whatever you happen to want, or you can retire, or you can travel, or these things, success. In one sense, that's very true. And you can't just be so spiritual you're no earthly good. You can't just be so spiritual that you don't ever work and bring food home for your family, your kids. God says you're worse than an infidel if that's the kind of life that you live. Bumming off other people or living off of nothing and not taking care of your needs and your family. You have to work in this life. Do you know what? I've known an awful lot of rich people, and a whole lot of them aren't happy. Money does not bring happiness. Now, I know there's a lot of people who will contest that, and almost everything you see on television and radio and read in books and the movies would make you think otherwise. Well, it's nice to have money, believe it or not. That's a wonderful thing, because that's our means of trade, and that gives us a little bit of comfort in life. But there are an awful lot of people making an awful lot of money right now who are absolutely miserable. They're miserable. Some of them have millions of dollars and they're miserable. Some of them have everything they could possibly want. Have a car for every day. Different car for every day. But they're not happy. They don't have what really makes life good to live. You know, the biggest success I can think of is being right with God. In my life, I count myself one of the luckiest men, one of the most blessed men that ever walked the face of the earth. I was kidding this morning saying to someone, any day when you're 70 years old, any day you get up's a good day. Praise the Lord. If you got life and you're getting up and you're still going and moving, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. I got a lot of friends that aren't getting up anymore. Someone said, you know what I do every morning? I read the obituary and make sure my name's not there. You know, having peace with God is a whole lot more important than a whole lot of other things there are in this life. I don't believe we sometimes believe that. I think even as born-again Christians, we've accepted the value system of the world. We've decided that being famous is worthwhile having. Being the most beautiful person or winning a beauty contest is something worthwhile doing. Being a great baseball player or football player or basketball player or something like this is the ideal. Let's go for that. And yet, you know, my friend, as I said, they don't have the happiness. And the trouble with it is Christians, if we in the church have our value system set to the same as the world, we're losers. You're a loser if that's your value set. Look what David said. This is David. The Bible declares he was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he sinned, and we all know about his sin. He suffered for his sins. He was punished for his sins many times over. And yet the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. Most of these psalms are songs of praise David wrote to praise God from his heart. Now, this is a tremendous psalm. Look at the verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassed my path and my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, Thou knowest it. You know what David knew about God? You can't run from Him. You can't hide from Him. Why not be honest with God? I mean, He's the one person you can't fool. You might fool your wife or your husband. You might fool your kids. You might fool your parents. You might fool somebody else down the way. And people are doing it every day. But you can't fool God. It amazes me sometimes what a Christian will get themselves into. And I think sometimes in my own mind, do they not think God knows? How in the world do you do some of the things that even preachers do? They're supposed to believe in God. They're supposed to be preaching. They believe in God. And yet they go out as if God didn't see what they were doing. God didn't know. God knows. Sometimes it's God that knows and you that don't know. Maybe that's why David's praying this prayer. Maybe that's why he makes this request. I think it's a tremendous request. It might be good for you to ask yourself what he said today. Ask God. Say, O Lord, search me. Know my heart. Because you see, my heart and my thoughts have more to do with my happiness and my peace and my enjoyment in this life than the amount of money I have. Or the kind of house I live in, or the neighborhood I live in, or the friends that I have, or who I happen to be married to. We lay a lot of blame on circumstances around us for our unhappiness. But the truth is, people are happy in worse circumstances than you're in all the time. I'm amazed sometimes. I've seen some people that were blind and they were happy. Other people with two good eyes, 20/20 vision, and they're not happy. I've seen some people that were crippled and they were happy. And I've seen some people that had a perfect body and everything going well for them. They weren't happy. You see, it's the heart and the thoughts that make the difference. It's what's in your heart and the way you think. Now look at what David says here. Search me, O God. Know my heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Your own heart. Somebody says, well, I know it's right because it's right in my heart. Well, your heart's deceitful. You can't be sure it's right because your heart thinks it's right. In fact, talk to a lot of people after about 10 years of marriage and see if their heart was right. I mean, I don't want to make that ugly, but you understand what I'm talking about. Oh, I know it's right. My heart says it's right. My heart's right in this right here. Well, let's see how it does in a few years down the line. Maybe mom and daddy were right and you were wrong. That's the way it is in life sometimes. He's saying, God, search my heart. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. You ever wonder why some of the things come in your life? You're being tried. You're being tested. And God Almighty allows some of these things to come into your life. So that God knows how you're going to react. That's not a question with God. He understands exactly how you're going to react. It's you that don't know how you're going to react. You don't know the way you're going to respond to that particular situation that comes up in your life. God brings things into your life that you might know your own heart and know where your standing is. My, if I ever wanted anything right, I want my heart right. If I want anything right, I want my thoughts right. Do you know what I fear? I fear losing my mind. I do not ever want to be where I don't know what I'm saying. I've always feared, since I cussed an awful lot before I got saved, all those words are still in my head. Sometimes when you make me mad, they're there. They may not come out of my mouth, but they're in my head. So I'm a little bit fearful when they put me under to operate on my heart. I was a little bit worried about what I was going to call that nurse or doctor. As I understand it, I didn't cuss at anybody that I remember. But I worry about something like that. What would happen if my heart's not right or my thoughts aren't right? What could I do? How much damage could I do? How much harm could I bring to a testimony? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, what am I looking for? He said, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You don't have to have a lot of wickedness to get yourself in trouble. I heard in the Sunday school lesson, just a little folly causes an awful lot of trouble. You don't have to be stupid all the time. You just have to be stupid one day. One day will fix you for a lifetime, my friend. All you got to do is be stupid one day. You may be smart all the rest of the time. And so David is praying to God, search me, know me, find the wickedness. See if there's any wickedness in me so that I can deal with it, so that I can confess it, so that I can recognize it. You know, sometimes we don't recognize our own wickedness. In fact, we pawn it off as self-righteousness. I've seen a lot of self-righteous people set up and make judgments about things they know nothing about.
That's right.
And you know what? They're just being very wicked and they don't know it. They think they're being very righteous. They think they're being very sure. Oh, they're right with God. But God doesn't think so. There's example after example throughout the Scriptures. If you read it, you'll find them. See if there be any wicked way in me. And when you find that out, he says, lead me in the way everlasting. Now I know that some of you that are 16 and want to be 21 think time is passing very slow. But some of you old men know, like I know, time's gone very fast. It didn't take me long to get here. I don't know how 70 years passed this fast. Do you, Glenn? You got it figured out? Don, you're looking old to me. One foot in the grave, the other on a banana peel. But you got a lot of hair. And I love you, brother. Lead me in the way everlasting. You know how long you're going to live on this life? 70 years is what you're given. If by reason of strength it be 80, praise the Lord. How long am I going to live with Jesus? We have an old song we sing, when 10,000 years are already done, it'll just be a beginning. Brother Dale used to love to change that. When 10 million years, who cares? I can't even think 10,000. 10,000? Good night. 10 million? We're talking about eternity. God is eternal, and God comes to give you eternal life. Amen. And so David prays, knowing the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." You want peace in this life? You want success in this life? You want to lay down at night with peace and comfort and some joy in your heart? You need to be led in God's way. Amen. Now, there's another verse I want to go with this. If you look with me, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, 41. Jesus had taken Peter and James and John up to the mountain when he's going to pray. And this is a very unusual time because Jesus asked them to pray for him. He said, "Watch and pray with me." Now, I don't know of any better preachers or any more faithful men anywhere I've ever heard of than Peter, James, and John. And yet when Jesus comes back to them, they're asleep. They didn't pray very long, did they? You ever ask somebody to pray for you? I wonder how long they pray for you. How long is it before they quit praying and start sleeping? You ever tried to do a lot of praying? I learned I had to walk around with my Bible in my hand and my eyes open. That way I can stay awake and pray. I get down on my knees, close my eyes. I'm not praying too long. I learned to keep my eyes open, my Bible open, walk around in a lighted room and pray that way. He said, "Watch and pray with me." And they slept. Here's what he said to them in verse 41. "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Isn't that an interesting statement? You know what he told these guys? He said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." You know what some of you think? "I'm strong enough for temptation. I've got willpower. I can take drugs. It won't bother me. I just take it one time." I know a guy's life ruined for taking it one time on a golf course. One time when he was feeling really bad on a golf course and his friend gave him something to make him feel good. Man, has it cost him. You think you got willpower? I hope you do. But you don't have enough. What did Jesus say to these guys? Some of the greatest men in the history of the world. He said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, that you enter not into temptation." You know why? Because the spirit might be willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what I know? I know enough about your flesh that I don't trust it. You know why? I know enough about my flesh that I don't trust it. He said the flesh is weak. When Jesus is giving the model prayer, have you ever thought it funny, sort of unusual or different? And while you're praying the model prayer, you're supposed to say to God, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." You know why? Because people that get into temptation fall. It's an amazing thing. How sinful we are, how sinful we think, how foolish we can be on a given day. I've been preaching, this is my 50th year, and I've listened to an awful lot of confession. Now, I'm not a Catholic priest, and I don't absolve anybody of their sins, but amazing, a lot of people confess their sins to me. I've heard a whole lot more than I want to hear, to tell you the truth. And I got enough of my own sins to worry about. I don't need yours to boot. But the truth of the matter is, an awful lot of people have said to me, "Oh, I wish I'd have never done it. I don't know how in the world I didn't think. I don't know why I didn't stop myself. I don't know how I got in that situation. One time, and look what it's cost me." The flesh is weak. I don't trust my flesh, and I don't trust your flesh. And I'll tell you, you better not trust it either. Some of you aren't careful enough, and it's going to cost you. It will. Jesus said, when you're praying to the Father, ask Him, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." That's a wise prayer. Now, I've heard that criticized. That's the reason why I brought it up and thought about the thing here. Well, what do you mean? Strong Christians need to be worried about temptation. They can withstand temptation. Well, a lot of strong Christians haven't. For David, there was a Bathsheba. For Samson, there was a Delilah. For Solomon, there were way too many women. I got enough trouble walking straight with one wife. What would I do with 1,000 of them? I probably wouldn't know their first names. Jesus talking to these people say, watch and pray, and He makes something specific. Now, I know you're praying, "Oh, Lord, give me a better job. Oh, Lord, give me a new car. Oh, Lord, give me that boy. Oh, Lord, give me that girl. Oh, Lord." That isn't what He told you to pray about. He's given advice here and in the Lord's Prayer, His model prayer where He teaches you how to pray. He said, pray to the Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. He says right here that you should enter not into temptation. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, because the flesh is weak. You need to have a little better understanding of what your flesh is like. I don't know how many people have told me, "I can quit anytime I want to. I can quit." Have you noticed, any of you that have a television like I do, have you noticed all of the ads for all of the products to help you quit smoking and lose weight? They're making millions of dollars with snake oil. They don't work. You know why there's so many of them? If they ever had one that worked, it put all the rest of them out of business. That's why they got so many of them. None of them really work. The flesh is weak. You don't want to get yourself in that sort of a problem. There's another little verse. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, I'm going to read several verses here, beginning at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Follow peace with all men. Holiness. And then he said in verse 15, looking diligently. Looking diligently. That's paying real close attention. What are we looking diligently? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. People ask me sometimes, well, how did this certain thing happen? I say, by the grace of God. It's sort of a phrase I use to explain my blessings. By the grace of God. How did I get up today and able to preach today and walk in today when some of my buddies have already been in a grave 10 years, 15 years? By the grace of God. You got a healthy body? By the grace of God. You able to see out of both eyes and use both arms and both feet? By the grace of God. My wife's still alive? By the grace of God. This is our 52nd year of marriage this month. Amen. By the grace of God. But wait a minute. That doesn't answer everything. Do you understand that he gives you an example here of somebody failing of the grace of God? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Did God's grace fail? No. Somebody failed the grace of God. Oh, that's possible. Here's the example right here. Old Esau comes back from hunting. He's firstborn. He's got the blessing. The spiritual blessing of Isaac. Well, now, we know that Jacob was sort of a mama's boy and Esau was sort of a daddy's boy. And there was a certain amount of favoritism there. Now, Esau, he could hunt and fish and, man, he could bring home the venison. And, boy, his daddy liked that good venison meat that he barbecued up for him every once in a while. He comes in hungry. Didn't have a very good hunting trip. He stops by old Jacob's house. Hello, brother. How you doing? What do you got there? Oh, I got a bowl of beans, cornbread and beans, with a little bit of bacon and some onions, sweet milk. Whoo, I tell you, that sounds good. I'm hungry. Well, I don't have enough just for me. Sorry, I didn't know you were coming. I tell you what, I really want that food. I really want that meal. Well, I tell you what you do. You don't value it very much. Give me your spiritual birthright. I'll give you the meal. Hey, done. That's how easily he gave it away. He sat down to his meal. He ate till he was full. Jacob fasted a little while. And he got the birthright. And Esau later on repented. Oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, I didn't know what it was going to cost me. Oh, can't you bless me, Father? And he blessed him. But Jacob got the birthright. Now let me tell you something. You have some spiritual birthrights, my Christian friend. You have some things God has planned for you. God's got some wonderful things in your life. He's already given me some. By the grace of God, He's given me some wonderful blessings. He's got some for you. You may think, well, that's just because you're a preacher, or that's just because you did this or that. No. God's got a spiritual birthright for you. God has got a spiritual blessing for you. Are you willing to trade one supper, one gift, one sin, one day, and lose that birthright? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I can't lose anything. Oh, you can lose a lot, Christian friend. I can tell you some stories that will curl your hair. You wouldn't sleep tonight on what Christians can lose. Christians can lose an awful lot. You don't want to play around with sin. You don't want to play around with temptation. You don't want to play around with your weakness. Because it may cost you a whole lot more than you ever imagined it was going to cost you on the day that you played around with it. You know that he said something else, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Are you in here and you're walking high and mighty and you don't have to forgive your brother? You got somebody that's done something so bad to you, you can't forgive them? He said, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. You know my problem with that? I'm forgiven. Freely, completely, fully forgiven. I'm forgiven. I can't say, I won't forgive you. You want forgiveness? I've got to forgive you. Because I'm forgiven. Do you realize what one little bit of bitterness can do to you, to your family, to your church, to your own mind, to your own peace, to your own happiness? Being unforgiving in any area of your life, especially if someone asks to be forgiven, is foolish. You're playing with a dangerous thing. With a God who forgives you, all you have to do is ask for forgiveness. He forgives you. Forgiveness doesn't mean you get everything restored, friend. You see, God could forgive Esau and bless Esau, but he never got back his birthright. He lost something. Lost something very big. He says, looking diligently. Do you ever look diligently at anything? A lot of you are just floating through life, and it doesn't matter. Doctrine doesn't matter. How people live doesn't matter. You just sort of float through life, not worrying about anything, not paying too much attention to anything. He says, looking diligently, paying close attention to what's going on around you, what you're doing, how you're reacting, how you take your responsibility. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. God's grace did not fail Esau. But Esau failed of the grace of God. He didn't avail himself of the grace of God. Another verse. It's in St. Luke. Chapter 18. Verse 13. Luke 18:13. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, a very religious man, a man who walked according to certain rules. He dressed right. He ate right. He did everything right. He fasted twice in the week. He gave tithes of everything that he possessed. Pretty faithful man. Might be better than you. And there was another guy there. He was a tax collector for Rome. Look at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How do you approach God? David, back in the psalm I was talking about, approached God and said, oh God, search me, know me, try me, see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the right way. This Pharisee walked into the temple of God and said, God, I'm not like other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm a very good man. You ought to be glad to have me on your side. I'm a credit to the temple. I'm a credit to the church. Ought to be glad to have me. That's not much of a prayer, is it? But here's this old tax collector. He's despised by everybody around him. Probably half his own family don't like him. And he doesn't have enough pride to even lift his eyes to heaven. He walks into the presence of God and his eyes are down. He's not proud. He's not cocky. He's humbled. He's humbled. He doesn't even look up to heaven. But he bows his head and he says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need mercy. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I'm a sinner. Don't lead me into temptation because I might fall and fail. Have mercy upon me." Jesus tells us the Pharisee went away unforgiven. The publican walked out of the temple forgiven. Amen. I don't know your heart this morning. I don't know what you've been doing this last week. I don't know the way you've been thinking. I'm scared of my thoughts. I sometimes think wrong very quickly. Somebody cuts me off, somebody insults me, somebody doesn't pay attention to me, and I can think a thought like that. And then I have to repent of it. If I think about it carefully, I have to repent of it. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And sometimes I want justice, and I say, "I want justice, I want justice." And then I think about it again and think, "No, I don't want justice. I want mercy. I want mercy. Have mercy upon me, O Lord." My Christian friend, you may be walking down a wrong road today. I don't know why God gave me this message this morning. I don't know. But it's probably for somebody here. That's my faith. My faith is I didn't waste the whole sermon. My faith is, and my experience is, I didn't shoot my 12 gauge and nothing came out. I believe somebody got hit. I believe that somebody got pricked in their mind today. The Holy Spirit spoke to some of you. You need to respond to God and let Him have His way. If you're a child of God, you don't want to be walking out of the will of God. It's too costly. Yeah. Now maybe you're here and you're not saved. Well, you just be like that old publican we just read about. You're in the house of God. He called it a house of prayer. It's a place where God said, "If two or three gather in my name." Have you seen the door out, the sign out the door? We're gathering in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we gather in. He said, "If two or three gather in my name, I'll be with you." You know what I believe today? I believe He's with us. So seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him call on the Lord and the Lord will have mercy. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, today's the day to get saved. Take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And my Christian friend, if God has spoken to your heart in any way, this altar's open. You do business with God today. Let's stand and sing number 249.